Blessed Mother, help us to understand what it means to live always in the kingdom of God's holy will. As we say, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To Thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To Thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, Thine eyes of mercy towards us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of Thy womb, Jesus. O Clement, O Loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, without a long introduction, as I'm want to do at times, I'd like to begin right off continuing with our reading from the Book of Heaven. Those of you who have been following with us know that this is from Volume 12, which we've been studying for quite a few months now and continue to study, hopefully till we finish, God willing. And so we continue today with June 4th, 1919. Little title for this passage is The Difference Between the Pains That the Divinity Gave to Jesus and Those That with Greatest Injustice Men Gave Him. And then It Is Necessary to Adorn the Heaven of the Soul. So Louisa writes, I was thinking about the passion of my always beloved Jesus, in particular when he found himself under the tempest of the scourging. I thought to myself, when did Jesus suffer more? In the pains that the divinity made him suffer throughout his life, or else on the last day at the hands of the Jews? And then my sweet Jesus, with a light that he sent to my intellect, said to me, My daughter, the pains that the divinity gave me far and away surpass that which was given to me by creatures, as much in force as in intensity, multiplicity, and duration. Nevertheless, there was neither injustice nor hatred, but the greatest love and accord on the part of all three divine persons in the commitment that I had taken on myself of saving souls at the expense of suffering as many deaths for as many creatures who came forth to the light of creation. And this the Father, with utmost love, accorded me. Very interesting paragraph in response to Louisa's reflection on the suffering of Jesus. And you know, we've talked a lot about it in Volume 12, haven't we? It's a major theme in all of Louisa's writings. In fact, as you know, Louisa also wrote a whole series of meditations on the Passion of our Lord, in what he suffered both in his humanity and in his divinity. And so it's really kind of, if you will, the genius, the substance of the great gift that God has given Louisa in this penetration, this greater comprehension, greater understanding of the sufferings of Jesus. And why is that so important? Why does it seem all of the saints over and over in the history of the church, even in the Old Covenant, seem to be almost called, have a vocation to suffering? Well, because that's the way that God redeems us, and it is also the means by which he sanctifies us. And so while, you know, we certainly want to enjoy life, we want to be happy, we want to have good health and all of the blessings interior and in our spirit as well as in our bodies, we know that it is particularly through the trials and the sufferings of life that we grow. And so one of the things about human development that we want to bring forth in Radio Maria, because as I learned this week in a training course for priests who work for Radio Maria, and that is that human development is so very important that, you know, it's because we are human. We're all human, aren't we? Jesus was fully human. And so to be one with Christ is to be fully human as well as to share in his divinity. And so our lives, if you will, are kind of a training ground for growing in our humanity. Why? Because to be truly human is to be fully alive in Christ, through, with, and in Christ, and in the church, through Christ's body. And so we want to help others come to know how to grow in our humanity. And this is so important, actually. It's a very huge theme in the Book of Heaven. And sometimes I think it gets a bit swept under or ignored, forgotten, because it's not always the most obvious. And yet, if you will, throughout the Book of Heaven, Jesus, and throughout Louisa's life, as throughout our lives, God is forming us in a human way. God is forming our humanity to be more completely in the image and likeness of Christ, you see. And so human development is very important. And while we can say at times, you know, that certainly God's grace is greater even than our human weakness and all of those comforting, consoling thoughts, it is still through our humanity, brothers and sisters, that we come to know, love, and possess God. And so we never get away from our humanity. Even in heaven, we're still human. Our humanity is perfected in heaven by that point. But God also wants it to come to the greatest perfection possible, even here on earth. And that means that we want to make use of all that God has given us in our human nature through science, even through the physical sciences, as well as through the social sciences, to know all that we can about our human nature. Why? So that we can live it more fully through, with, and in Christ, who is a man fully alive in God, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word made flesh, the Word who has become man, who is a human, participates in our humanity in all of its fullness. And so while we distinguish our humanity, of course, from God's divinity, in Christ they are one. And we're going to talk a bit more about that today, just kind of, you know, plumbing the depths here of the incarnation. You know, what we celebrate at Christmas is certainly not just for those 8 days of the Christmas season, or however many days until the baptism of the Lord, the octave, or the season itself, which was a bit short this year, but it is for every day of our lives. Why? Because if Jesus didn't become one of us, we would have no way to get to return to God. We would have no way to know the Father, for we see the Father in Jesus. We would have no way to be reconciled, to be healed, to be forgiven, to be redeemed, and to be sanctified. So Christ is the way, but Christ is both man and God. And so we must plumb the depths of his humanity as well as his divinity. And so that plumbing the depths of the humanity of Christ in order to be one with him in the fullness of that humanity means that we live all that he lived. As Catechism 521 says, Christ enables us, he gives us his capacity to live the life, the human life to its fullness. And he wants to live it in us. And so we can say yes, that that like Louisa, we can say, well, Lord, you know, how did you suffer in your life? And how do you want me to suffer with you? Louisa's trying to understand, you know, she's trying to grasp this the way that Jesus could suffer both in his humanity and in his divinity. And so Jesus is going to help her in so many different times, moments in her life, as he does help each one of us, to not just, you know, accepting suffering. We don't surrender to suffering. We embrace it the way Jesus did, you see, and only through, with, and in Christ, because ultimately it's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him and his humanity. You see, this is the essence of the incarnation, that in the humanity of Christ, all of us belong, all of us are born, all of us are conceived in the humanity of Christ, even our Blessed Mother, you see. So beforehand, she has given this grace of the Immaculate Conception, but it's only because of the merits of her Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that Mary could participate in and cooperate with God in his work of redemption from the moment of her conception. But all of it is due to the merits of Jesus himself, not to her own. For she had no choice even at that moment of her conception, except throughout her life, of course, she does give her consent for to become the mother of God and for the divine grace of God to be fully alive in her. And so Jesus is trying to explain to Louisa that Jesus suffered in two ways, and maybe it's good for us to realize that we do too. Louisa suffered in a human way. Jesus suffered in a human way, and Louisa, of course, did too, but we're talking about Jesus here. Jesus suffered in his humanity at the expense of what other human creatures could do to him. Now, that he shared perfectly with us, because where does so much suffering in the world come from? It comes from other human beings. It comes from other people. Yes, it comes in all kinds of ways, certainly in our physical nature, in our bodies. It comes in our souls, mental perhaps, or spiritual anguish. But so often suffering comes at the hands of others, doesn't it? Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. It was at the hands of other people, of human beings, that Jesus suffered. And unfortunately, and almost in a way that is so telling, Jesus suffered that at the hands of the religious people of his own day, you see, of the Jewish leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. You see, they're the ones who are responsible for the last 24 hours of Jesus' of passion and death. But that suffering was throughout his life, also in his divinity. And so he's saying, yes, those 24 hours of my passion were great. But he said those were inflicted by hatred, by jealousy, by injustice, by just the violent nature that human beings are capable of revealing. He says that was the source of that part of my suffering. But he says, I also suffered because his human nature was perfectly one with the divine nature, that human suffering, he also suffered in a divine way, which means he suffered it every moment of his life, transcending even time, that he suffered it with his humanity, all of the, not just what the Jews would do to him in the last 24 hours of his life, but as a consequence of what all of humanity had done, was doing, and would do till the end of time to cause God suffering. You say, well, how could God possibly suffer? Well, in one way, of course, God cannot suffer, because God is perfectly one, perfectly happy in his own divine life, in his own glory. The way that God suffers is because God has now united himself with us in our humanity. And because he has made himself one with us in our humanity through the incarnation of Christ, God now suffers with us and for us the consequences of our own hatred, our own violence, our own jealousies, our own resentments and vindictiveness, and all of the ways that we offend each other and offend God through offending each other. But Jesus says there is another way in which he suffered in his divinity. Certainly because he contained in all of us, in himself, all of us, all of our humanity was one with his. But he says, but I was also God. You see, I was also the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, living one with that humanity on earth. And therefore, I suffered it also at the hands of divine justice. I suffered it also because it was the only way that the eternal glory of God could be restored to the Father and the Spirit and the Son. You see, this was through the divinity of Christ suffering united with his humanity. He suffered also because it came to him from the divine justice. And we can say, well, you know, many times we don't like to think of, you know, we love to hear about divine mercy. Most of us don't like to hear too much about God's justice, or the what we call the last judgment, or, you know, that end of time when all of us have to give our report to God on how we have lived our lives. So but the justice of God is very real. St. Thomas Aquinas has a beautiful line where he says, God's mercy never acts against God's justice, but it acts above God's justice. You see, God's mercy is there to, if you will, to help us to mitigate God's justice, to make God's justice less, perhaps, to make it a little less demanding of us, or a little less punishing of humanity. But God's justice is there. And in the end, God's justice must be satisfied. And you see, this word satisfaction is so important in the life of Jesus. The only way Jesus could satisfy the justice of God was because he was also divine. No human person alone had that capacity. Why? Because only in the divinity could Christ contain all of us in himself, because we were all created by the divinity. Only in the divinity itself could Jesus make satisfaction to the justice of God. You see, and so many times we identify that justice of God with the Father, but the justice of God is the justice of all three persons. Christ is justice also. The Holy Spirit is justice. And so this justice of the Most Holy Trinity was living in Christ perfectly, fully, together with his humanity, that was bringing to Christ's humanity this suffering for the good of souls. And Jesus says very clearly here what the divinity was, in a sense, imposing on Jesus because of justice was only love, you see. Why? Because God is only love. There was never any vindictiveness on God's part, no vengeance against humanity. God is not mean or cruel in any way. God doesn't want to be violent with human beings. It was only love, you see, that came to us in the divinity of Christ, and that caused, in a sense, Christ to suffer. Only love could bring that about. And so that's where Jesus is, you know, is trying to explain to Louisa and to us today, because why is this important? Well, it's the greatest mystery of all, isn't it? It's the mystery of suffering. Who of us can, in our, you know, trying to help a person who's truly in the depths of that suffering of Christ, how can we help them? We help them by being with them, first of all, by suffering with them, by being one with them, not by trying to, you know, rationalize suffering or saying, well, it's, you know, or seeing it as a punishment or anything like that. But we simply want to be with them, because that's the way Christ is with us in our suffering, and the way he wants us to be with him. Just be with me. You know, be one with me. And that's what brings people great consolation, and I believe even healing, certainly interiorly, and even many times physically. That kind of compassion, companionship, is what brings people true healing in God. And so Jesus says, there was neither injustice nor hatred, but only the greatest love and accord on the part of all three divine persons in the commitment that I had taken on myself of saving souls at the expense of suffering as many deaths for as many creatures who would ever exist. And this the Father with utmost love accorded me. See, always in obedience to the Father, but also always in love, and to redeem humanity, to satisfy God's justice, and to make it possible for all people to be saved. And so he says, in the divinity there does not exist, nor can there ever exist, either injustice or hatred. Therefore, it was incapable of making me suffer those pains. You see, God himself could not make Jesus suffer the pains of hatred or cruelty. Only humanity could do that. However, man by sin had committed the greatest injustice, hatred, etc., etc. And I, in order to glorify the Father completely, had to suffer the injustice, the hatred, and the scoffing. That is why on the last of my mortal days I suffered at the hands of creatures in which there were so many injustices, hatred, scoffing, revenge, and humiliations which they gave me, that my poor humanity was converted into the opprobrium of everyone to such a degree that it did not even appear to be a man anymore. They disfigured me so much that even to them it was horrifying to look at me. I was the abjection and repudiation of everyone. Can any of us ever imagine that kind of suffering that Jesus went through? We had glimpses of it, of course, in the Passion of the Lord, of Jesus in the beautiful film that was in which his passion was portrayed some years ago. We can meditate on it in our own imaginations, but I don't believe any of us, brothers and sisters, can ever know fully the depths of what Jesus suffered. It's simply beyond our human comprehension. Jesus says, it was so great, I didn't even look like a human anymore. I was so abject. I was so disfigured, covered. Just imagine, his flesh torn from his body, bones exposed in many places, covered in blood, that Jesus, I did not even look human anymore. And he says, this is what humanity was able to do to me. You know, if nothing else, hopefully that kind of image might bring us a little closer to recognize the hurt that we can do to others in our own lives. So many times, you know, we don't want to look at that. And certainly most of us, please God, would never hurt anyone physically in any way, and especially in the way Jesus was offended physically, or abuse anyone in that way. But at the same time, what happens in the body, you know, in the body of Jesus, is an image of what he was experienced interiorly. And if we can imagine the harm, the hurt that we do to others interiorly, by our harsh words, by our own resentments, by our own vindictiveness, by our own jealousies, by our own meanness and cruelties and selfishness, you know, the image of Christ after his scourging is a perfect image of what we do to other people interiorly. See, Louisa was meditating on the scourging here of Jesus. And certainly living the divine life never exempts us from being aware of how we're hurting other human beings in whatever we do. I was pleased to learn this past week that, you know, we hear a lot about Radio Maria is the voice, you know, the Christian voice, the Catholic voice in our homes. And it is a great instrument. I believe one of the most powerful instruments of the church for evangelization, and in a very particular way, the new evangelization proclaimed by the Second Vatican Council, taken up very strongly by Pope John Paul II and by now Pope Benedict. But there is a second part to the mission of Radio Maria that maybe we don't always emphasize as much as we could. And that is that the mission of the charism, or we'd say the mission of Radio Maria, the project of Radio Maria, is twofold: evangelization and conversion. And sometimes, you know, we like to please people, and that's not a bad thing. We want everybody to like Radio Maria, to like us and our programs. But sometimes, you know, I think maybe we're lacking in the strength, to the conviction, to speak the truth, you know, the truth in our world, the truth in our church, that we all need to change. See, and not to point fingers at anyone or condemn anyone else, but to say, this is the way Christ has taught us. This is the gospel. This is the catechism. This is the doctrine of our, this is our scripture, the teachings of Christ and the church, that we are called to follow, and that no spirituality in the world will exempt us from that. You see, Jesus, I didn't come to abolish the law. Even all those little prescriptions of the law, he said, what I came to do was fulfill the law and take you beyond the law to faith, to the faith in Christ himself. And so in our reading today from the Office of Readings, that beautiful Office of the Church, which I encourage everyone to read for all days, but today, the Saturday of the first week in Ordinary Time, that we have a beautiful letter in the second reading. The first reading is from Scripture. Second reading will often be from a saint or from doctrines of the Church, from Second Vatican Council writings, various writings of the Church, but also from saints. Today's is from St. Clement I, who was Pope. And he's talking about how, you know, in the Old Covenant, God had called Abraham and Moses and all of the other great figures of the Old Covenant, and how he had called them by calling them to greatness, you know, to do heroic kinds of things and to have great dedication and love for God. But he says, it is obvious that none of these owed their honor and exaltation to themselves or to their own labors or to their own deeds of virtue. No, they owed everything to God's will. God's will is the source of our virtue. Whatever holiness God might give us, it all comes from the will of God, which is the very essence of life of the Holy Trinity. So, Pope Clement writes, likewise with us who by his will are called in Christ Jesus, we are not justified by our wisdom, by our intelligence, or our piety, or by any action of ours, however holy, but only by faith, the one means by which God has justified men from the beginning. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you see, it's a fine distinction there. While our conversion, our ongoing human development, and our own process of growing into Christ in a human and a divine way is essential, it happens through faith. It does not happen by our own willing it, you see. Yes, our willpower is necessary and essential to believing, because faith, as the Catechism says, is not only a gift, it is a choice. And so our human willing is essential to our faith. But ultimately, the source of all of this, of even our own human will, comes from God's will. And therefore, we must always look to God and to his will for our own redemption and sanctification. But it is our responding to God's will in faith that allows God to work, to operate, to act in us, to grow, help us to grow into the fullness of the human and divine life to which he calls us. And so he says, this is, you know, Pope Clement the First is saying, you know, this is a twofold work here. Yes, it happens through our own response, but it is a response in faith. For God has first loved us. You know, not that we have loved God. God has first loved us. Everything has been received from God, first of all, and then shared with humanity and returned to God. And so this twofold, and that's really the theme of these readings today that I'm sharing with you, is this twofold nature of our lives, you see. Why? Because it's the twofold nature of Christ's life. We don't have the divine nature by nature, but Christ does call us to share it and live it with him by grace, by our participation with him in his own divine will. He says, thus I could call, and here he's talking about this, as he so often does in the hours of the Passion, in terms of his suffering. So I could call these two distinct passions. The creatures could not give me, nor were they capable of giving me, as many deaths, as many pains. For all of the creatures there were, and the sins they would ever commit, they were just not able. You see, as much as the Jews, perhaps those who inflicted suffering on Jesus, wanted to cause him suffering, they could only do it in a very limited way because they were human. They were operating in the human way. And therefore, the effects of that passion, Jesus says, were limited. However, the divinity took the commitment. But with the greatest love and accord between the divinity and my humanity. See, because the divinity is one with his humanity, the divinity could take on itself the commitment to make the suffering of Jesus, which was limited from a human perspective, point of view, could make it universal and for everyone. Only the divinity had this power. And therefore, the divinity, in a sense, was, as Jesus is trying to help us understand here, was kind of, in a sense, not the source of the suffering, but by God's willing it, allowing it to happen, by allowing his Son to give us his life, death, and resurrection. The divinity accomplished it together with his humanity. Besides, the divinity was incapable of any kind of injustice. The creatures did their part, and I completed the work of redemption in everything. Oh, how much souls cost me, and that is why I love them so much. The bottom line here. Oh, how much your soul has cost Jesus to save it, to cleanse it, to purify it, to heal it, to restore it. How much Jesus loves you. How much he loves each and every one of us. Brothers and sisters, that is everything. That is the whole good news of the gospel. That is all of the teachings of our church. That is all of the words of Scripture. That is all of the traditions, the sacraments, the liturgies of the church. All of the lives of the saints. How much God has suffered to redeem your soul and mine. You know, as I, the person coming to my mind right now in a particular way, because he's the founder of my congregation, is St. Francis. You know, St. Francis, he wanted to participate in that passion of Jesus. Why? Because he knew that love was behind it. And that's why he would pray 2 years before he died, Jesus, I want to suffer what you suffered, but more importantly, I want to know the love that made you suffer. You see, no one wants suffering in itself, not even Jesus. Suffering in itself is meaningless. It's an evil. But when we suffer with love and in love for others and for God, then it is the most powerful force on earth. It is the way through which Jesus Christ, Son of God, redeemed us. In accord with the Father and the Holy Spirit in their infinite and eternal love for all of us. So this is everything, isn't it? Do I know how much God loves me? Do I make acts of faith in that love? You know, we have a beautiful phrase from Jesus gave to St. Faustina, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. He wants to know of our trust and our faith. But God also wants to hear us say, I love you. I love you too. As another priest loves to say, all of this teaching of the divine will can be summed up in those four words, I love you too. God, I love you. I thank you. I want to return the love with which you have loved me and redeemed me and all creation, all of humanity, and I want to love you back. I want to give it back to you. Not with my human, just as human injustice and hatred is limited, so is human love, limited to our human nature. So I want to take the divine love with which you love me, with which you created me, allowed me to come into existence, with which you have loved me in every moment of my life to redeem and sanctify me, to make me human, to share your own divine life with me. I want to give that back to you, Jesus. I want to give it back to the Most Holy Trinity through your sacred humanity, Jesus, my Lord. You see, that is the life in the divine will. I receive it first. I take it because I wouldn't be here if you hadn't given me life. I wouldn't be here if you didn't love me into being, into existence. And so I receive it from you. But I know that you don't just love me, you love everyone. You want everyone to know that love. And so, Lord, through your divinity, united to my humanity by grace and by especially the grace of the sacraments, baptism, Eucharist, and reconciliation in a special way, confirmation, of course, but through all of the sacraments, I want to give that grace to share it with every human being that would ever live because that's the way you live, Jesus. And then I want to return it all to you in the love of the Holy Spirit, in the life of Jesus the Son, returning all to the Father who is the source of life, even in the Holy Trinity. And so we give you thanks, Almighty God, that you've called us to this. You see, that you've given us this day, this new day in the life of the church, to know, love, and possess, to know, love, and possess the gift that was given from the beginning and is now restored through us, to us, through Christ himself. Louisa goes on in the same passage. Another day I was thinking to myself, my beloved Jesus has told me so many things, but have I been attentive in doing what he has taught me? Now there's a great examination of conscience for each one of us at the end of the day who are trying to live the spirituality or any spirituality. Jesus has taught us so many things, certainly all of our lives, from the beginning when we first came to know about the faith and in our childhood, hopefully, or even later in life. It's Christ, you know, the Word, who has taught us so many things. Have I been attentive in putting into practice what I have learned? And that, brothers and sisters, is, you know, Spanish, one of my favorite phrases I learned was muchas palabras, poco dinero. You know, there can be a lot of words, and dinero in the sense is the symbol of fruit, of results, of consequences, of action. We can have a lot of words without any consequences, without any money, without any payoff, without putting into practice what we learn. And this is a great problem, especially for us who teach in the church. You see, we have to teach what we believe, but we must also put into practice what we teach. You know, practice what you teach, what you preach. It's a very good motto for all of us, because if we're saying these things and not striving, doesn't mean any of us do imperfectly. We're all going to fail. God knows that. We're human. We're sinners. But the important point is this. Am I striving to put into practice what I have learned? Is this my intention? Is this where my heart is? Because this is my treasure. I want my heart to be there too. And where my heart is, of course, everything else will follow. My memory, my intellect, my will, Am I reflecting on these things that I've learned, you know, that God has given me? Have I received them? Have I pondered them in my heart, you know, as Mary did? She pondered these things in her heart, Luke says, at the moment of the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Do we ponder these lessons from God? Do we read the catechism? Do we read spirituality? Good spiritual reading in the church? Do we read God's Word, the Bible? Do we read from the volumes of the Book of Heaven and try to put these things into practice in our lives? It's so important. And Louisa, like all of us, knows she's failed. She's not perfect either. She's not conceived without original sin. Oh, how I lack in pleasing Him. See, this is her goal. It's not because she wants to be perfect in a prideful way. She wants to please Jesus. Oh, I failed to please you. I'm so sorry, Lord. I know that I failed you. How incapable I feel of doing anything. I can't do anything without you. As he tells us in the Gospel of John, without me you can do nothing. Thus, so many of his teachings will then be for my condemnation. Louisa has this fear that what she's learned has been for naught, and that, in fact, is only going to be to her ruin rather than her salvation. And, of course, you know, Louisa, like most saints, always sees themselves, because they're so lowly and humble, they don't see the good even in themselves. But Jesus, my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, why do you afflict yourself? The teachings of your Jesus will never serve to condemn you. It's a beautiful consolation, isn't it? Yes, we all fail to put them into practice. But the teachings, what we have received, what we have learned from Jesus in the divine will never serve to condemn us. That's so consoling, isn't it? Yes, I might fail, but God knows my heart, and if I want this, if I desire it, and I'm striving to live faithfully and attentively in the kingdom of his will, these words of Jesus will only serve to help me. Even if you only did once what I taught you, you fix a star. That is, you set a star, you establish the star that is always in the heaven of your soul. Brothers and sisters, if only today, maybe this is the first time you've heard about this great gift of the divine will approved by the church until now. If this is the first time you've heard of it, I invite you today, or maybe you've been doing it for 20 or 30 years, or a few months, or since the beginning of this program, but I invite you today to say, Lord, I take you at your word, and I'm going to do at least one act today in your will. And he promises you that if you do that, he will put a star in the heaven of your soul that will be there for all eternity. Where is heaven today on earth? It's in us. It's in our souls. You see, our souls are where Christ, where God reigns. We are his throne in our own souls. And so heaven is in our souls when Christ reigns there. So he's saying, what you want to do now is adorn that heaven of your soul so that for all eternity that adornment will be there for you when you get to the beatific vision of heaven. So he says, do this only once. So brothers and sisters, I invite you today to do at least one act. I'm not asking you to do every act, certainly not at the beginning. None of us, I don't know if any of us can ever do every act deliberately in the divine will, but certainly we can do one. And even if it's, and I'll do it with you right now at this moment, Lord Jesus, I wish to unite my own humanity with your divinity, my human will with your divine will. And I wish to unite this act of listening and speaking and every beat of my heart in this moment with all that your divinity did, your divine will did in your humanity. Why? Because I want it to be a perfect act of love, returning love, distributing love, sharing that love with all humanity. And I want to receive it from you, give it to everyone, and return it to you. I can do that in a heartbeat. I can do it in a breath. I can do it in the blink of an eye. You see, why? Because they're all human acts. And this is what he wants from us, is our human, our little, seemingly nothing human acts in order to be one with his. Jesus goes on, as I have extended a heaven over human nature, and my fiat has studded it with stars. That is, the real, you know, the ones we look at night in the sky. So have I extended a heaven in the depths of your soul. Then the fiat of the good one does, that is, the fiat always meaning, brothers and sisters, the cooperating of my human will with the divine will. You see, my fiat being one with God's fiat. Then the fiat, this unity of will, of the good that you have done and are doing, because every good is the fruit of my volition. If it were not for God's will, you would have no good in you or be able to do anything good. Then every fiat comes to embellish this heaven of your soul with stars. And of course, stars is just, they're beautiful, aren't they? The stars of the heavens are so beautiful that we put those stars into our souls, or God puts them there. Accordingly, if the soul does 10 goods, she puts 10 stars there. If 1,000 goods, 1,000 stars. Consequently, think then of repeating my teachings as much as you can in order to stud the heaven of your soul with stars. See, consequently, think then of repeating my teachings. How do we repeat them? Well, we repeat them by receiving them, by reading them. We repeat them by sharing them. And many of us belong, hopefully, to groups in which we can share these teachings by repeating them with each other, by perhaps introducing someone to this way of life in a very, you know, humble, courteous, respectful way. We repeat those teachings. But even more importantly, I believe, we repeat the teachings of Jesus, of the divine will, in every act we do. And the more acts we do, the more this teaching, the knowledge grows in us, and with the knowledge comes a greater love for this teaching, for the Word of God, and with that greater love comes a greater possession, you see, so that finally we possess, to the extent God has willed for us from all eternity here on earth, the reign, the kingdom of his divine will. So he says, think then of repeating my teachings as much as you can in order to put more stars, allow more stars to be formed in your soul, so that it may not be inferior to the heaven that extends over your horizon. You see, so we'd have as many stars in our souls as there are over our heads. How many are over our heads? Billions upon billions upon billions. And of course, what is a star? A star, ultimately, is a sun. To us, we call them stars because they don't have the brilliance of our own sun. But many of those stars we see as dots of light in the sky, as you know, are greater even than our own sun, which is not a particularly immense sun in the universe. So many of those little stars we see are actually greater suns than our own. So the stars are suns that God is going to form in our souls. Moreover, every star, every sun, will carry the imprint of the teaching of your Jesus. Beautiful. See, we need star. There's only one sun in our particular orbit here around that the Earth has. But in the universe, there are billions of stars. So Jesus says, don't limit yourself to one. You know, in this you can be greedy. In this you can desire all, because I want you to have as many of those suns, as many of those stars adorning your soul as possible. Why? Because that will be the essential glory that you have for all eternity. And brothers and sisters, we're talking a long time here. You know, how long is this life? For all eternity, this is what will determine who you are in heaven. It will determine how much you love God in heaven, how much you're able to share in the glory of God in heaven. How much honor then, again, the bottom line is not how much glory we will get, how much honor you will give me. You see, our participation, more or less, in the glory of God in heaven, brings more glory to God. See, we participate, we glorify God more, the greater we are able to participate in His glory. Why? Because we're closer to Him. Not the essential glory of God, we cannot change that, as our own essential glory cannot be changed after we die. But the accidental glory, which the glory that comes to God from outside, we will have a greater capacity to give to God according to our own participation in it while living here on earth. And so our own essential glory then adds to the accidental glory of God in heaven. It's a very important point. You know, when we talk about getting glory in heaven, we got to be careful here that we're not self-glorifying here. We're not just trying to get our own kingdom going. No, we're talking about glorifying God by participating in a greater way in His glory. And how do we participate in His glory? By sharing in a greater way in His holiness. You see, God's holiness is His glory. And so the Shekinah of Israel, you know, is to glorify God. The glory of God is the goal of everything. And yes, as human beings, and Jesus, God knows this, we all need a little incentive, don't we? Jesus talks a lot about reward in the gospel. He knows we all need to know that we have something to gain as well. We're not perfectly selfless beings. God is, but we are not. And so we all need to know that, yes, we're all going to benefit from this. Excuse me, but in the will of God, so does everybody else, you see. Because in the communion of saints, what happens for one happens for all. And so in our desire to share what we have received, we all want to participate more, receive more this holiness of God, to share it more, and to return more love, glory, and thanks to God. How much more honor you will give me. I want to close with just a passage from the Catechism that I think says this so well. And the reason I want to share it today is because with the new translation, as you know, there's some words in there that might throw us off. One of the new ones is when in the Creed, where when we talk about Jesus being one with the Father, in the previous Creed that we used, the Nicene Creed, we said one in being with the Father. Of course, Jesus is begotten of the Father. The Father is the source of life in the Trinity. The fons plenitudo, St. Bonaventure liked to call him, that is the fountain of fullness from which even the life of the Trinity flows. But Jesus is also fully human. And so Jesus, you know, has this fullness of life of God, but also the fullness of humanity. So when we say one in being with the Father, that means Jesus is one equal in being to the Father. He has the DNA of his Father. He has the fullness of that life of the Father in himself, because the Father cannot give himself partially. He can only give himself fully. It's this nature. So Jesus receives this fullness from the Father. But Jesus also receives the fullness of his humanity. And so what the church has done is changed one in being, because it's a bit vague. You know, we can all be one in being. We all share the same being, if you will, as human beings. We don't share the divine being by nature, but we can be one in being with God, nature by grace. But the phrase that has been used in the church in theology is the word consubstantial. And originally in Latin, that is the word in the Nicene Creed. And the reason they changed it is to be more precise as to what is the nature of this human divine life of Jesus. So in the Catechism, in number 467, that whole section, by the way, True God and True Man, is very beautiful from the Profession of Faith, starting with 464. And it's quoting from the Council of Chalcedon, where it says, "Following the Holy Fathers, we unanimously teach and confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in divinity and perfect in humanity, the same truly God and truly man, composed of rational soul and body, consubstantial with the Father as to his divinity, in regard to his divinity, but also consubstantial with us in his humanity, like us in all things but sin." Why is this word important from Council of Chalcedon in the year 451, when there were so many attacks, so many misunderstandings, heresies regarding this divine human nature of Jesus? Why is it important that this word is there, that we've changed it? And I think it's important because we've heard a lot of even people, you know, joking about it and saying, well, you know, how is that different from one in being? Well, it is different. Consubstantial means that Jesus is one in nature, in very essence, substance, with the Father. But what the council also said is that Jesus is also one in nature, one in substance with us in all things but sin. And so Jesus shares in this consubstantial dimension of his being in two ways, with God, the Holy Trinity, and with us. And so what he's asking of us is to live to the extent most possible that he's made us capable of in this world, to live that consubstantiality with him. We cannot live it with God, but through our consubstantial nature with Jesus, we share his human nature. He makes it possible by grace for us to share in the way in which, by grace, the way in which he is by nature the same as the Father. You see, so that we have the divine life in us fully, completely, as it is in Christ by nature. He wants us to have it by grace. Now, we know that Mary, in the fullness of grace, received that perfectly. In our lives, because we still live under the effects and the consequences of original sin, we are not given to live it necessarily, absolutely, perfectly in this world, at least most of us. Now, there are some of you out there who might be, you know, so far along that you're doing this perfectly already. Most of us, you know, are still struggling. And we struggle with our human weakness and our sinfulness and falling. And so we don't do it perfectly yet. But that doesn't inhibit, it doesn't impede the work of God accomplishing in us what he wants. It may hinder it to some extent, but God is still able to use us. He's still able to unite his will with ours as long as we're living in a state of grace, as long as our soul is able to be one, is capable at that moment of being one with God. And that means living the life of grace. And so it's a high calling, brothers and sisters. And it's, of course, as Pope Clement said, it is not something we do ourselves. It is all the work of God. But at the same time, it is through our cooperating, our faith-filled, our loving response to God that allows God, gives God our fiat so that God can accomplish in us what he wants. In this ordinary time, I pray that each and every one of us, you know, because each of us is so different, each of us unique. Isn't that amazing that of all the billions of souls, trillions who have lived and will live, never repeated as one soul, never repeated as one way in which Christ is present on earth in that soul, in which that soul is created in the image and likeness of God. And so each one of us has received it to the extent, to the fullness with which God wants us to have it. Each one of us is called to respond as best we can to this great gift of God's love. And as always, we want to ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us, because she is the one in whom, through whom, and with whom Christ has come to us. And we want to return everything to Christ through, with, and in her as well. Through, with, and in Jesus to the Father, through, with, and in Mary to Jesus. So we ask Almighty God now to bless you and to protect you, to give you greater faith, brothers and sisters. It's so necessary in this age of apostasy, even among Christians, this lack of faith in our time, that God would give you greater faith, as Pope Clement shared with us today, greater faith to know, love, and possess this kingdom of God's will. May he keep you always in that heaven of his will, and may that heaven of God's divine will reign in the heaven of your souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Fiat, amen.